Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, hear now the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word today. Why pray when you can worry? Worry is something that we can do. Fretting about something makes us feel useful. Sometimes prayer seems like the least practical thing to do. Yet we're encouraged today in our passage to pray. To use prayer even as a means of overcoming anxiety and of making that foundation of a godly peace that helps us to think rightly. In the movie called Das Boot, I don't know how many of you have seen Das Boot. A German U-boat is under attack in Das Boot and it's sinking. And during this movie, there's a man who's a Christian. He gets down on his knees and he starts to pray. To me, it seems like a logical thing to do. But his shipmate didn't think it was a very practical thing to do, to be praying during that time of chaos. And so in a very disturbing scene, he slaps him across the face. I think there are many today who don't feel that prayer is very practical either. It's as if you're waiting for the slap across the face because you should be, you ought to be doing something that's supposed to be very practical, something that makes a difference. Well, does prayer make a difference? We worry about so many things these days, and I know I often do too. I've learned that anxiety disorders among Americans is a serious problem. The Mayo Clinic came up with a statistic of some 19 million Americans struggle with anxiety every year. 19 million, that's a lot of worried people. Not just worried sometimes or about a few things or the occasional thing that happens in life that makes us worry, but worried all the time to the point that it's a disorder. It affects their day-to-day living. And how can we blame people for being so anxious? How can you not be a little anxious after watching the news reports these days of bombings, of terrorist attacks, of poison in letters, factory explosions, threats of nuclear war, and floods, one thing after another? As some people have said, over the last couple of weeks, they're waiting for the locusts to come. What are the locusts coming? When we see it all in our nightly news, it looks like, well, the world's coming to an end. And on top of it all, we have our own personal worries about finances and jobs and college, children, retirement, relationships. We do indeed have much to worry about today, if we choose to. The Mayo Clinic offers some coping strategies for how to deal with and cope with anxiety and worry in our lives. And I'm not going to go through them. Some of them are good suggestions. You can look them up yourself. But the Word of God this morning does not tell us how to cope with anxiety. Rather, it tells us very plainly, do not be anxious about anything. Is that even possible? Is it even possible? Is this a possible goal to strive for? Just telling someone to stop worrying doesn't usually work, especially if they have this pattern of thinking and worrying about stuff all of the time and every day. It can be very difficult to change your outlook on things when you're always thinking about and placing before your eyes everything that is evil, bad, and wrong, and perverse in the world. If you're always thinking about those things, you're always watching things about what is bad and perverse and horrible going on in the world, your outlook's going to be affected. Your thinking's going to start to stink. The problems the Philippians were facing included selfish ambition, pride, complaining, some theological conflicts as well. There were arguments in the leadership of the church. As is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 4, there are illnesses. Their pastor is off in jail, even. Their pastor, Paul. They needed a reminder concerning the importance of prayer during anxious and troubled times. They needed a reminder to think about and focus on the good things of life, too. The good things in the world. Not just all that is going bad or wrong. And Paul tells them at least three different times in his letter about the importance and the effectiveness of prayer in such times. God tells us that the antidote for anxiety and other stinking thinking is to rejoice. He tells us to pray and don't be anxious. And he promises to protect us from an overwhelming sort of anxiety when we do pray and think about good things. Easier said than done, right? Well, first, the word says, rejoice in the Lord during times of anxiety. It just doesn't make sense, though. How am I supposed to rejoice when I cannot find a job? How am I supposed to rejoice when maybe I fear for my life every day, going to school? Rejoicing seems to be the last thing in the world we'd want to do during anxious times. Does Paul know what he's talking about when he says, rejoice in the Lord, always, always rejoice in the Lord? Well, Paul is more than familiar with difficult times in his life. In fact, as he writes this letter to the Philippians, he's in chains for the gospel, remember? Yes, even though he's in prison, he says in chapter 1, I will continue to rejoice. Again, in chapter 2, he says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He turns it around from the I to you in the same verse saying, because I rejoice even in chains, you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul continues with his command to rejoice in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And in chapter 4, what we read today, rejoice in the Lord always. And if you haven't gotten the picture yet, he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. You might say that rejoicing during tough times is a central theme of Paul's letter to the Philippians. The command in chapter 4 is to rejoice in the Lord always, and I think that's a key point. The key, it seems to me, is to know that rejoicing is not about you or me or about our circumstances or about what we are going through or how we are feeling at a particular time, not about how well off we are or not. The command is rejoice in the Lord. Paul had in mind a larger picture when he told the Philippians to rejoice. In chapter 1, Paul talks about rejoicing in chains because being in prison served to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. He also said that others were encouraged to preach more courageously and fearlessly because of his incarceration. He had to confront the fact that some were preaching the gospel out of false motives too. He said that he still rejoiced because, as it says in chapter 1, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, the gospel is being preached. Paul wasn't rejoicing because he was in prison. He's not rejoicing in evil or in his horrible circumstances. He's not blind to these facts. He wasn't trying to cover up the harsh realities of life that he was going through. It was very real for him and tough. He rejoiced because he saw a bigger picture. The gospel of Christ was being advanced, and he saw how God can take evil and turn it to good. That made all the difference. God is bigger than the evil and the wrongdoing that we face every day or that we see on the TV every day. We ought to rejoice not because of our circumstances, because God is working through us to advance the gospel and to advance his kingdom. Even in our distress and most troubling moments in life, God is using us to witness to Christ, to develop character within us as well. That doesn't make our distress any easier to bear or to take, but we have hope in God's transforming power and in his promises. Rejoice always. Well, have you ever sung a hymn, ever sung a praise song, or listened to Christian music when you're having a bad day, or you're really troubled or sad or worried inside, and maybe you felt the relief, the release or peace come on you when you did that, or after an extended period of prayer. That's what it is to rejoice during anxious times. And you're thinking on good things. There's reason to rejoice, not because of who we are, but because of who God is. So it's always good to remind ourselves of who God is. God, His promises, and His providence, His sovereign reign over all in Christ are reasons to rejoice during anxious times. A good song, a hymn, a Christian friend can help us to remember who God is when life becomes worrisome. So next, the Bible tells us to pray and don't be anxious. There's a Dr. Peter Steinkrom who once wrote that if an otherwise healthy person finds it impossible to take a satisfying deep breath, it may be caused by this condition called hyperventilation. When a person becomes overly anxious, he says, his respirations tend to shallow and he yawns frequently. And in a sense, he's forgotten one of the most fundamental activities of life. He's forgotten how to breathe normally. And just as anxieties may cause someone to forget how to breathe, so too anxieties and thinking on the wrong things may cause someone to forget how to breathe spiritually, how to look to God in prayer. Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 5, "Do not be anxious about anything." Like I said, the statement doesn't make a lot of sense because there's so much to be anxious about these days. How is it possible that I could never be anxious? As we've seen in chapter 1 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, somehow Paul learned how to overcome at least an overwhelming sort of anxiety through prayer. From shipwrecks to imprisonments, Paul had learned and drew confidence from the fact that God hears our prayers and He answers them. And he came to an understanding that to go on living would be fruitful labor, but to die would be gain too. He understood his true citizenship to be in heaven. He had a loose connection to the things of this world. The opposite of being anxious and worried all the time, I think, is being a person of prayer. Paul continues in chapter 4, verse 6. "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." He uses three synonyms here, prayer, petition, and requests. He's urging the Philippians not to sit on their problems in gloom and despair and hopelessness. Pray, petition, request help from God. Whatever you do, ask God for help. Paul reveals part of God's character in these verses. These verses show that God of the universe is also a personal God, that He cares for you and me. They reveal that God understands our problems and cares about what happens to us. And at the table this morning, we remember the grace and the forgiveness wrought on the cross for us. And we commune with Christ and His body, the church, with one another as we partake of the elements. The one sacrifice for all has been made for a way to reunite us with our vertical relationship with God, but also our horizontal relationships with one another. God gives a peace that transcends all understanding. Prayer should be honest communication with a God who knows all. I know some people who say they don't pray for themselves because they think it's selfish for some reason. Or maybe they're just avoiding the harsh realities of their own life and they don't want to pray about it because it might get them in touch with something deep and painful inside. Sometimes prayer does that. Paul says, in everything by prayer. For the Philippians, that meant praying about these false teachers in chapter 1. That meant praying for the apostles and for Paul himself, for the sick Epaphroditus in chapter 2. To pray for everything meant praying about the theological conflicts, those dogs who tried to get the Christians to be circumcised in chapter 3. Paul was also referring to the internal church leadership conflicts of Judea and Syntyche in chapter 4. In order for anxiety to disappear, all problems need to be laid before the Lord in prayer. And whatever you do in prayer, always be thankful. He says, pray with thanksgiving. Gratitude is an important part of prayer. He describes those who live in darkness apart from God in his book to the Romans, chapter 1. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor what gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts darkened. Thankfulness is an important part of thinking rightly. First of all, because it helps us to acknowledge all of the blessings that God is currently providing for us. When we forget to thank God for all of his blessings and all of his provision for us, our focus continues to be earthbound as we continually think about all that's going wrong in my life, all that's going wrong in the world. Our thinking becomes darkened. We constantly worry and fret and despair if we do not thank God. For even in the harshest of times, God is still providing something for us. That's the importance of thankfulness, of gratitude in prayer. Christians who speak it with a Reformed accent talk a lot about thankfulness and gratitude. Thankfulness helps us lift our hearts to God, from whom all blessings flow. When we thank God in prayer and remember his goodness toward us, anxiety, maybe a little, maybe a lot, begins to dissipate. Thankfulness is closely related to rejoicing. Coveting or desiring what other people have is another source of stinking thinking and a source of anxiety for a lot of people today. The 10th commandment says that we should not covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. And such covetous thinking will encourage us to break all the other commandments. So the catechism asks us in question and answer 113, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? The answer, that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever rise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. Enjoy what is right and good in the world. So often we take pleasure in the evil or the bad or the horrible, the sad, and we focus on that and our attention's drawn to that, and movies are designed and TV shows are designed to grab our attention that way, to focus on the evil, the bad, the hurtful. Focus on whatever is right. Hate sin. Love what is right. That's exactly what the Bible's telling us this week in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, when it says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think on these things. Yes. Our thinking matters, and what we spend our time thinking about matters, and it helps shape our overall outlook on life and the world. Like I said, if we're always focused on the bad, our outlook will be dark. If we're always focused on the perverse, our outlook on life and on each other will be perverse. If we're constantly playing violent video games, our thinking will become more and more violent. And eventually our thinking ruts will work themselves out in our behaviors toward others. So we have a choice this morning. We have a choice in about what we worry about. Some things we do need to worry about. We need to worry about them. But we have a choice about what we worry about. And we have a choice to get into good thinking and prayerful patterns, which will work themselves out in good behavior patterns over time, or to continue to focus our thinking in a way that leads us off into the ditch. The Catechism says it well, I think. Hate sin, take pleasure in whatever is right. Enjoy the good of God's world. For there's much good still in this world, even though we see so much evil and bad going on. Finally, rest in God's peace, verse 7. There were these two artists that were commissioned to make a painting of what they considered to be true peace, authentic peace for them. One artist painted a great picture of a young boy on a canoe out on a placid lake where it was calm and peaceful, not a ripple in the water. That was peace. The other artist, on the other hand, painted this painting of a waterfall, and the wind was whipping the spray all about, and there was this branch over the waterfall, and on this branch was a nest, and in this nest was a bird brooding her eggs right over this waterfall. And to this artist, true peace was being calm and cool and secure in the midst of the waves, the storm, the wind, the troubles of life. Prayer helps us hang on to and trust God to protect us when problems and difficulties surround us. Prayer keeps us at peace as we hang on to God's everlasting arms throughout the raging storms of life. Just like that bird trusted that branch to hold her and her eggs and protect her from predators and from the storms. As we think on God, His goodness, His power, His provision, and the fact that our lives are in His hands, that's peace. Because the storms will always be there. A reason to worry, anxiety, cause will be out there throughout our lives. God's peace is beyond human understanding, Paul says in verse 4, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First of all, the peace of God is a part of who God is. He shares a part of Himself with us. He shares with us His peace. The Greek word for understanding can also mean planning, and that would mean that God's peace transcends all human planning as well. God gives us peace about our circumstances when we pray, a peace that transcends our planning for our future. And the peace of God is like a legion of soldiers standing guard over our thoughts and our emotions. That Greek word for guard is a military term, and it would have been obvious, a metaphor for the Philippians who lived in a Roman colony in Macedonia. Paul says that the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. It guards those two inner areas of our life, our thoughts and our emotions, from attack when we pray. When worries about the future come against us in a frontal assault, God's peace says God's in control. God loves you. God's going to take care of you. When disagreements and arguments seem to sabotage the mission of the church, God's peace says God will guide you. God says don't let worry and anxiety distract you from your mission and your purpose in life. Don't let stinking thinking cause you to hurt yourself or to hurt someone else. Stay connected to your Heavenly Father in prayer. So rejoice always, for God's purpose is and will be accomplished. Pray and do not be anxious. And finally, rest in God's peace, for the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Good words to think about and put into practice today. Well, in a world full of uncertainty and dangers, it simply doesn't make sense to stay disconnected from God. So I believe that the book of Philippians is very practical and applicable for us today. And prayer does matter. It's indispensable and practical. Praying is doing something. It's doing something that matters. And the table that we approach this morning reminds us of that direct access we have to God through the shed blood of Christ our Lord. So remember the big picture, that God is at work in you, through you, and in spite of you. Look for how God is working in the difficult circumstances of your life this week. And remember to pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for the nations of the world. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, May 2nd. And you can pray at home, but we have a service here at 7 p.m. on Thursday, and you're all welcome to join us for that, where we also will be singing hymns too. Pray about everything until prayer becomes as natural as breathing. When that happens, when your arms are raised in prayer and praise, you have to drop everything you've been hanging on so tightly to and worrying about. You see, when we're hanging on to those things and we're worrying about them, our mind and our eyes are focused on the earthly things and we're all wrapped up. But when we pray, we lift our arms up. Our eyes go up. And we have to let go of those things that we've been worrying about. Then maybe you'll be calm and cool, resting in God's care, focused on God's mission, even in the middle of the storms in life raging around you. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, there are so many things that we could worry about these days. But we thank you that you hold the world in your hands. Some of us are very anxious this morning about our current circumstances or the state of the world or our country. For us, I pray that you would restore our peace as we look to you. As we pray about everything, may your peace guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus according to your word. We thank you, Lord, that we may come before the throne of grace with boldness because of the blood of Jesus, your Son. We lay down all of our burdens this morning, all of our fears, worries, and concerns. And Lord, bind us together in love as we now approach the table to celebrate Holy Communion. With glad and sincere hearts, knowing our security and our hope found in your great love for us, as demonstrated to the world on the cross. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, and send us grace. And all of God's people said, Amen.